Certainly good to see everyone again this evening, and for the opportunity we have to worship together, we are certainly grateful. I look forward to the lesson this evening. I'm going to be speaking on the subject of respect in the lesson this evening. I want to begin by looking at a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul describes him as the opposite of a respectful person there in that particular text. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12. It is perhaps a passage that you are familiar with, where the Apostle Paul said, "I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." We often will talk about the fact that the Apostle Paul, in the life that he lived before becoming a child of God, lived his life in all good conscience. And we believe that that is indeed so. We find that that Saul's motivation as he sought to persecute the church was a sincere motivation. He thought that it was a sect that was heretical, and as a result of that, he felt compelled and practiced his efforts beyond all of his contemporaries in seeking to harm those who are of the way. But that does not justify what it is he did or the type of man that he was, because even though he felt compelled to do this, he was acting in a very insolent manner. He was a blasphemer, as he indicated as well, one guilty of persecuting. But the idea of insolence here is one that is kind of interesting, because the phrase "an insolent man," that word "insolent" comes from a Greek term defined by Thayer as one who is, because he's uplifted by pride, either heaps insulting language upon others or does them some shameful act of wrong. So I want you to note that we do not fully commend Saul as being a good person in the fact that he was conscientious, because he was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he fell into the trap of many Pharisees of being prideful and of expressing in an insolent manner his disregard for, his dismissive attitudes toward individuals who he did not perceive to be as righteous an individual, as zealous an individual that he himself was. And I think that idea is something that is tied up in that phrase, "an insolent man." So we can say, as he testifies concerning himself, that he treated others with what we might refer to as aggressive disrespect, very disrespectful of those who are of the way in his treatment of them. And I want to just make note of something that we have seen in our society today to draw a parallel. I think that in our society we see very often insolence that is expressed, and that is expressed sometimes violently on the part of many in our society. There are various groups that we might attribute this to, but one of the things that is so alarming that we see in our day and time is how that there is a lack of respect for civil authority on the part of some. And the fact that it seems to be more marked. Now, it's always been there. We've always had individuals who did not respect, for example, police officers or judges or those who have the responsibility of keeping order in our society. But it seems to me that the voice that they raise is being heard more often, and itself is being accepted as a legitimate expression of whatever frustration it is that they may feel. That because of their frustrations, because of their slights, perceived or otherwise, they feel that it's acceptable for them to act in an insolent manner. And that is a sad thing. It is a sad indication of where our society is, many of the problems that beset us in our day and time. And we want to emphasize that that type of insolence, whether it be to that extreme or perhaps lesser expressions of it, is something that has absolutely no place in the Christian's life. An interesting thing, when you get the description that is given by the Apostle Paul of the pagans in Romans chapter 1, you might remember in verse 30 of the text that in addition to the other sins, which are noted in that description of the people, he mentions that they are backbiters, that they are haters of God, that they are violent, that they are proud, that they are boasters, that they are inventors of evil things and disobedient to parents. Now, there are two things that I want to especially notice in that list. First of all, that they are violent, and secondly, that they are proud. And I want you to note that those two things, violence and pride, often go hand in hand and are very much at the foundation of the treatment of others that is inappropriate or wrong. In this particular case, there is that statement that they are haters of God. Pride has a very great amount to do with this idea of being hateful or haters of God. An individual who is not willing to acknowledge God in His sovereignty and His preeminence. He seeks to exalt himself to a position that should only be the position of God. That is a prideful thing. An individual who truly is humble before his God will not be a hater of God. The same thing can be said with regard to those who are disobedient to parents. A lack of respect, violence toward, anger toward, hatred toward parents is something that, again, is coupled in this concept of prideful arrogance, of arrogance that tends to insolence, and sometimes that insolence even toward violence of various types. And when we say violence, by the way, I do want to make note that we're not just referring to physical violence. Much violence can be done without ever lifting a fist, without ever lifting a hand. You can be very violent in your treatment of others with the word, the use of words, violent words, hateful and harmful words as well. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we get in to the lesson this evening. So disrespecting, insulting others, it grows out of a prideful heart, one that cares less for others and more for self. I think that it would be helpful to us this evening to spend just a few moments pausing and considering whether we are acting appropriately with regard to the respect that we show toward others, or is it possible that we might from time to time fall into that trap because of selfishness, because of pride, to become insolent and disrespectful in the way that we may treat other individuals. And again, it may show itself in harsh words and insults. It may even reach that point to where violence could be a part of it, and certainly is societally. I would hope and pray it doesn't happen often with regard to Christians, though I do know of situations and circumstances, especially in the husband-wife relationship, where such disrespect and insolent attitudes and behavior has reached the point to where physical violence played a part in that. But let us look at four different areas where respect must be shown. And of course, the first one is an obvious one, and that is that we must respect God. Respect for God is foundational to all of this. It lies at the base of this concept of respectful action. If we do not respect God, we will not respect men. And I want to notice a text in Acts, the 10th chapter, where the apostle Peter, on that particular occasion, as he was addressing the household of Cornelius, and as he was preaching to them, and as the Holy Spirit fell upon that particular family, that particular household. We're told in verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth, said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Now, there are a number of lessons we can learn from this, but the one that I want to point out from this particular passage this evening is the necessity here in that God shows no partiality. The necessity of humble obedience in order to be accepted by our Lord. God will not be accepting individuals who are disrespectful and those who are disobedient. In fact, you may remember with regard to those insolent individuals who are persecuting the church there in Thessalonica in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, we are told that it was a righteous thing with God to visit indignation and wrath upon them because of their rebelliousness, because of their disrespect, because of their sin and disobedience. And so it is an important thing for us to know that at the base, at the very foundation, when we're talking about respect, respect must first be offered to God himself. But there are other examples that we want to make note of. The second one we want to acknowledge is the importance of children respecting their parents. Cannot emphasize this to too great an extent, and certainly there are a number of young people in the congregation this evening who will do well to learn this particular principle if they have not before, and I do trust that the majority certainly have. But the Bible is replete with exhortations given to children to obey their parents. One example of that is Ephesians 6 and verse 2 of the text, where we are told to honor father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what is indicated by that is that there is a blessing or a benefit that comes to an individual who heeds the commandment that God has given to be obedient to and honor father and mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. And that is a promise that is given to those who act in an appropriate way. There are some practical reasons why that is the case. Showing a proper respect for parents is something that will get an individual by in life with the least amount of friction and trouble. It's simply the case. Because parents love their children, because parents themselves have learned from mistakes, they are in a unique position to instruct their children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to ensure that the pitfalls that others may themselves fall into or suffer from will not be the case with regard to their own children, if their children will listen to them, and if their children will honor them and be obedient to them. And so there is promise that is to be found there in addition to the blessings that come from God himself. Now, it is important for us to note, however, that when we talk about children honoring their fathers and their mothers, that that is not something that is exclusively within the parameters of youth. In other words, it's not just young people who are given these directives. It is the case that the respectful treatment of our parents does not end when we become adults, but it should continue through the remainder of their or our lives as we have that relationship that continues. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. We are told, as a commandment given to Israel, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And that's an important thing to consider, and I think that it is somewhat relative. One of the things that disturbs me greatly is when I see older individuals, and it certainly would be inappropriate with regard to older Christians, and treatment of older Christians in this way is completely wrong. But so often you see in our society today the elderly being disrespected. Sometimes it is that they are treated like children. There are other times that their counsel is ignored, that when it reaches a point to where perhaps they have slowed down a step, or to take it in the business realm, to where an individual could be replaced with someone who has half the experience and half the knowledge, but also can be hired at half the price. And they're sometimes shoved to the wayside. And there is such a disrespect that we see in our society for those who are older. It's kind of a peculiar thing when we talk about trendsetters, when we talk about individuals who are the pace setters of our world today, making the decisions as to what from the simplest thing as to what our culture is going to perceive to be in style or cool or acceptable, all the way to often determinations as to right and wrong and decisions made with regard to what is appropriate and what is inappropriate. It is the young individual who is turned to, the one that is lacking experience, that is listened to rather than those who have wisdom and age on their side. It's one of the interesting things that we've seen both in the political arena recently with regard to the presidential election, and in the aftermath of that election, how that so many individuals are listening to the voices of actors and celebrities as if for some reason, because of the place that they have and that they are rich or that they entertain us, that as a result of that, their voice has some significance above and beyond other voices with regard to what is right and what is wrong in our society today. It is a very skewed thing that we see. It's an unfortunate thing. And we need to recognize the importance of respecting those who are older. I would read again Leviticus 19 and verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Certainly something that is worthy of our consideration. There are two others that we want to make note of in the lesson this evening. The first one is the importance of respect between husband and wife. The one flesh relationship of marriage is dishonored when there are prideful insults or insolence that is expressed from one to another. And it goes both ways. It can be that a husband is disrespectful and insolent toward his wife. It is possible for a wife to treat her husband in the very same way. And that's certainly something far afield from what is described as appropriate in Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, he describes the relationship that should be sustained between husband and wife. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see honor and you see respect as indicated here in how the husband is to treat his wife. And when you see the image of that, as it is described in this text, the corollary of Christ as being the head of the church and Christ's treatment of his bride, the church, his body, we find in those parallels that are given there, we find some indication of the type of respect, the sacrificial love that is expressed of a husband toward his wife. Now in verse 33 of that same text, we find a rejoinder as instructions are given as well to the wife. We are told, let each one of you in particular have his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so the respect indeed needs to go both ways. I just recently had an opportunity to experience this particular concept of mutual respect in marriage in a letter that I read on Facebook just a couple of days ago. I doubt very seriously any one of you know Thomas Keats and his wife Daphne, but it's possible you may. He is a member of the church up in Wichita, Kansas, and he is a very, very good man. He has had multiple sclerosis for all of his adult life. He was attending Florida College, and I believe it was after his freshman year he began to get sick and was diagnosed with MS at that time. He had just recently begun dating his wife, Daphne, at that particular time. And in fact, interestingly, as this sickness became obvious and the diagnosis became sure, a decision had to be made because in the interim they had grown close. And he understood that it was a decision that she had to make because he did not have the right to request of her or to compel her to marry him and to become his wife, knowing that his life would not be necessarily a particularly long life. But she did decide to marry him. And he wrote, in effect, a love letter, but he made it public. He wanted everyone to know just how much he appreciated his wife and how special a person that he was. And reading that letter, it brings tears to your eyes. 12 years ago, after 16 years with multiple sclerosis, he became permanently disabled and could not work anymore. And for the last 6 or 8 years of his life, he's been a quadriplegic and completely and totally dependent upon her for every single thing. And yet in this letter, as he expresses his love for her, he indicates that he knows and understands that she does not feel that her life has been taken from her. She doesn't feel like she has missed out because of this responsibility, this heavy responsibility that was hers, because he knows that she loves him dearly. And so he praised her name for being such a wonderful, wonderful a woman. He is nearing the end of his life now. He spent several weeks in the hospital. He was sent home basically nothing more that they could do to help him. It is simply important to keep him comfortable as he lives out the remainder of his days. He doesn't know how much longer he's going to live. He called me yesterday. His son is a young man that wants to continue some of the work that he's doing as a Christian. There are a number of websites. Couldn't do much. He's wheelchair bound. He has to speak in order to write on a computer. He speaks through a headphone and does his editing all verbally. It's a very tedious process that he involves himself in, but he has assisted brethren throughout the nation with these various websites, and he wants to keep a few of them going, and his son said he would do it. But his son doesn't know everything that he needs to know, and he called me to ask if I would help. How could you turn such a request down? And I said I certainly would help him. But it's something that is amazing to see. And sometimes we see this most clearly when there is such an acute circumstance or an acute situation to where individuals are compelled to rise above the just mundane aspects of life and really show up and be counted when it's very, very important. And this woman, Daphne, she certainly has done so. And it is an amazing story. But what it indicates to me is the respect that they have for one another. And the reality of their lives indicates that there is no time to waste with regard to bickering. There is no time to waste with regard to petty differences that might exist between a husband and a wife. Time is too precious for them to allow that to happen. And so there is that respect and there is that selflessness and there is that love. We would do well, each of us, to emulate that in our own homes and in our own families. And so I wanted to share that example with you. The final point that we want to make, of course, has reference to the importance of showing respect for one another as brethren. I want you to notice again in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, a little bit earlier than this declaration with regard to the husband-wife relationship, the Apostle Paul deals with the responsibility that we have toward one another. Beginning in verse 18, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, there are individuals who would misconstrue what is indicated by that passage. There are some who would say that since we are supposed to submit to one another, the concept that there are elders in a particular local congregation and that submission must be offered to them in the capacity of oversight, that's not a legitimate concept. I remember Charles Holt. I had a debate with him. Not a one-on-one debate, but as a part of a panel discussion. And I remember him stating, he said, "Yes, we are to submit to elders." And he said, "My wife is to submit to me, and I'm to submit to my wife," and that's all that's meant by that. And they're getting it wrong in that regard. But I do want you to understand that what is indicated here in this text in Ephesians chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God, has reference to that selflessness that the Apostle Paul on a number of occasions calls us to have, that humility and selflessness, as we are not concerned about our own needs or our own desires, but rather we are concerned for the needs and the desires of others. You may remember in Philippians, the second chapter, as he gives Jesus himself as an example of one who left heaven for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins and assisting us and helping us, being humble or becoming humble even to the point of death. He serves as our example. And we are told in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than we esteem ourselves. So this is the call for us. Again, it is an indication of respect for one another. And it's something that we are called to have. So I want to just summarize by making note of what we began in our lesson to explain. And that is insolence, disrespectful actions, which can from time to time become physically violent, but often results in castigation, insult, and evil speaking. That this comes from a proud and aggressive heart. An individual who is selfish, desirous of his own benefit, and unwilling to accede to the needs or interests of others. And we see how destructive that would be, whether it be with regard to our behavior toward God, whether it be our behavior toward our parents, whether it be in the family relationships, whether it be with regard to our relationships with our brethren. The idea of being prideful, of being aggressive and selfish with regard to our desires and our actions, there is no place for that in the child of God. Respect takes selflessness. Respect takes humility. Respect takes kindness. And that is something that needs to be present in our lives, both when we're dealing with others, when we're dealing with our family, and certainly when we are dealing with our God in heaven. I leave you with a final thought as we draw our lesson to a close, and that is the importance of avoiding insolence by treating others, again, with humility, loving God, and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. The concept of love trumps all. There is absolutely no surprise when we look at what the Lord had to say concerning the greatest of commandments, love for God and love for man. Love is the foundation of this. We have coupled these together on the positive side time and time and time again in lessons that I've taught from the pulpit and Bible classes and such, how that love and selflessness go hand in hand. An individual who is not looking only for his own interest, but he's looking out for the interests of others. He's acting in a selfless way. He is, by definition, expressing love for his fellow man. But the opposite of that is what we were talking about when we contemplate disrespect today. When an individual is prideful, when he is selfish, when his own interests are most important to him, which will cause him, in his desire to attain what it is that he wants, to receive the fulfillment of his selfish ends, he's willing to harm and to hurt others, to show disrespect for others. And that is completely opposite, antithetical to what it is that a Christian should be. And so may we express love and humility. In effect, may we show respect for one another in all things. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here tonight, you need to respond to the invitation call. It is certainly given to you. We don't know your heart. It may be that you have not become obedient to God's word and desire to become obedient tonight. If that is the case, the invitation is yours. If you're here and there is something that is amiss in your life that we're not aware of, and you need to make it publicly known, then we will assist you in whatever we can, in whatever way we can, to get your life right with the Lord. If there is some encouragement, prayers that you would like offered on your behalf, or anything else that we can do for you, the invitation is yours. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?